Matthew chapter number 5, as we bring this series to a close. Matthew chapter number 5, and I'm going to read from verse number 10 through to verse number 12. Matthew chapter 5, from verse number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, let's pray together. Father, thank you once again. It's another time in your presence. Thank you for what you have started to do already in our midst. Thank you for your power that is present here. Lord, as we go through your word again, we ask, O Lord, that you breathe upon your word. Let the light shine from heaven upon this word. Lord, our desire is not just to increase our head knowledge. Our desire is to get transformed by the reason of your word. And therefore, Lord, I pray that you anoint my tongue this morning so that as your word leap out of my mouth, Lord, let it connect with the heart of your people in a way that is going to bring transformation indeed. I ask for an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people to receive this word, the engrafted word of God. And Lord, let us, both the hearer and the speaker, be transformed by it more and more into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be able to indeed live the kingdom life that you died for. Thank you, Father, because you're going to do this and much more because we've asked. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said earlier, we're bringing this series that we started a couple of weeks ago, more like about 8-9 weeks ago now, to a close this morning. We titled it, How to Be Really Happy. How to Be Really Happy. Now, I know we have learned a lot, you know, in the last, you know, 8 weeks or so. And I know that one of the questions that often come up into our heart is, oh, so now, Pastor, you've been teaching this thing. So are you sure that the people that you're preaching to are actually acting on this word and not just hearing it and just putting it in the bag and ticking the box? Are you sure that they're actually putting to practice the things that have been heard and learned in the past couple of weeks? Now, that responsibility to act it out is not just on me as the pastor. That responsibility is actually on individuals and on people. You know, it is my responsibility by the grace of God to bring this word to us, to our attention. And it is our individual responsibility to act on it and to make sure that we follow the instruction of the word. Because it will surprise and interest you to know that some of these things that is being preached to you is also being preached to me. I'm asking you to act on it just like I'm asking myself to act on them, you know, so that we're not hearers of the word, but also doers. As a matter of fact, and I know I've mentioned this in times past, that there are instances when I say things here from this pulpit that I'm also hearing for the first time. In other words, they were never in my notes. I am saying them to you, and I'm hearing them for the first time. And sometimes I want to, you know, just step to the other side and say, Pastor, you're doing very well. You're preaching good, you know, and that's the spirit of the Lord. So I want to, again, emphasize the fact that these are not words to just fill the space of time on Sunday morning. These are actually things that the Lord wants us to act upon. Now, having said that, we started by saying Happy New Year is usually starts at the beginning of the year as a greeting, as a wish, but that the Lord wants us to transform it and take it from being a wish to being a reality. So that's the reason why we have gone through this series, so that you will be truly happy in 2022 and beyond. We describe the word happy, which the Bible calls blessed in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, as this inner, steady, blissful, joyful state of fullness of deep satisfaction. In other words, you feel full, you feel satisfied, you feel complete, wanting nothing. Now, we have come to an interesting point in this place where Jesus is going to be telling us about the last part of really being happy. But you're going to see an interesting twist, because it does not necessarily follow the previous seven that we have described. Jesus says here, if you want to be happy, get persecuted for righteousness. That's basically what Jesus is saying. If you want to be happy, get persecuted for righteousness, or get harassed for righteousness' sake. That's what it says in verse number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this morning I want to speak to you by the grace of God on what I've titled, Happy Are the Harassed. Happy are the harassed. Immediately once I mentioned that statement, Jesus wants you to be persecuted in order to be happy, you know that there is already a problem with that statement, because unlike the other previous seven, where these are actually condition of heart that Jesus actually wants us to pursue, these are attributes or attitudes that Jesus actually wants us to chase after in an attempt to be happy, in order to actually live a truly happy life, you discover that this does not actually fit in neatly into the picture. How do I pursue being persecuted in order for me to be happy? You know, so that brings a problem onto the table already. But if you look at it very well, you discover that what Jesus is saying here is not that you need to pursue persecution. No, you don't need to pursue persecution. What Jesus is saying in here is, in fact, what is going to happen if you begin to activate the other seven that we have talked about. If you begin to live the kingdom life that the other seven that we have talked about have asked you to do. For instance, if you are pursuing, you know, peacemaking, you are going to get persecuted. If you are pursuing being filled, or rather purity of heart. If you are pursuing purity of heart, you are going to get in a state of persecution. It's just a function of time. If you're pursuing mercy, if you are looking for a way to forgive others and show mercy, sooner or later you're going to get into a point where you're going to get persecuted. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to get to a point where you're going to get persecuted. If you're seeking after meekness, you're going to get to a state where you're going to get out to a place where you're going to get persecuted. So in other words, what Jesus is saying here is a result of what happens when you activate the other seven that we had previously discussed. And that's why for some, in certain literature, you actually see that some scholars actually believe that there are only seven beatitudes here, not eight, because they think that the eight is just a result of the first seven. If you activate and if you act on them and if you do them well, it's going to get you into a place of persecution. In other words, this kingdom life is going to make you so radically different from others that it's going to make you a target of persecution. It's going to make you radically different, and the difference in you is what's going to make you a target. So we're talking about what's going to happen if you are meek. What's going to happen if you pursue righteousness? What's going to happen if you're a peacemaker? What's going to happen if you love mercy and you love purity of heart? This is exactly what's going to happen to you at the end of the day. You are going to get persecuted. Now, the question is this. What exactly is persecution? Simply put, persecution simply refers to this hostility, this harassment, this ill treatment that a person or a group of individuals get from other people. You know, it's hostility, harassment, and ill treatment suffered by an individual or a group which is inflicted or perpetrated by another individual or another group, usually on the basis or on the premise of things like, you know, race, nationality, class, beliefs, you know, religion, and stuff like that. So they are ill-treated, they are harassed, others become hostile to them. So it's under that condition that you say these folks are getting persecuted. Now, let's discuss this under three key points. These three key points that I want us to discuss them under this morning. The first one is the reality of persecution. The reality of persecution. Now, usually when we talk about Christians being persecuted, Christian persecution, the things that come to our mind readily are things like imprisonment, things like, you know, torture, things like, you know, getting killed, you know. And these things are no movies. These things are actually real. Now, I want to thank the Lord for where we are, the place where we live in Australia, in this 2022. However, when we talk about Christian persecution in terms of killings and in terms of torture, in terms of imprisonment, these things are actually real, and they are actually taking place even today. They are not just in the movies. They are actually taking place even today. I remember a couple of years ago, a pastor friend of mine told me how they were keeping, firearms on the halter. You know, how they were keeping guns on the halter. And I said, why? He said it was for self-defense, because he pastored in an area where, you know, they get readily attacked. And it was not just an attack to intimidate them. It was actually an attack to kill them. You know, so himself and the group of elders gathered together, and they said, look, we need to get guns, you know. And so they would put guns on the altar, and, you know, at the distance that the pastor can grab one, and, you know, it sounds funny, but it's real, because people were getting killed. People were getting slaughtered almost at every gathering and at every service, simply because they profess Christ. It has nothing to do in this instance with race or with nationality or whatever. It was just because they professed Christ. And so they were getting killed. You know, there is an estimated 100,000 believers that are getting killed every year. You know, according to the Vatican, got that information from Fox News in 2015. And that necessarily means that about 274 people are getting killed every day. Today, for instance, on the average, 274 people are going to get killed just because they profess Christ. Is that serious? And like I said, because we are so removed from the center of action or where these things are taking place, it does not mean they just act them in movies alone. They actually take place. So if you're having 274 people getting killed every day because they profess Christ, it means that an average of 11 people per hour are getting killed. Our church service last 90 minutes. So about 15 people will have been killed in the period that we're in church. And they're getting killed not because of anything, just because of their stance for righteousness, just because they profess Christ. So these things are quite very real. And we, even though we are far removed from where these things are taking place, the killings, the torture, the imprisonment, we should not become insensitive to them, you know. And the least we can do is to make sure that we pray for them. And we pray for them again and again, because they are our brothers and sisters, you know, that are getting killed, getting tortured, getting imprisoned in certain parts of the world. Now, don't forget, these are fathers. These are mothers. These are family people. These are children, you know, that have great future ahead of them, whose life is getting truncated by some people because they profess Christ. So Jesus is saying to these people, and you remember Jesus actually lived in a culture that was so antagonistic to the gospel, and they were enemies of the gospel. Let's just put it simply that way. So Jesus is saying, you are going to get persecution, but be happy when you get persecuted. Now, Jesus is not saying chase persecution. Make sure you are persecuted in order for you to experience this godly, blissful state of joy and happiness that I've promised you. No, he's saying that if you mourn over your sin, if you consistently mourn over your sin, if you grieve over your sin, if you chase after meekness, if you chase after showing mercy, forgiving other people, if you chase, you know, after peacemaking, like we discussed last week, if you chase after being hungry and being thirsty for righteousness, you're going to come to a state where you're going to be persecuted. And so when you get persecuted, be happy. And he's going to tell us the reason why. I'm just telling us the reality of persecution, that this persecution that we're talking about, they are indeed real. Now, the question is this. Does this then mean that Christ followers, you know, who are in Western communities are not getting persecuted? You know, because to the best of my knowledge, no one has, thank God, you know, come into the church and say, do you profess Christ or otherwise, you know, Christ or get killed? Thank God it's not happening around here, you know. I wonder how many of us are going to be in church if that's the situation, you know. But thank God it's not happening here. But does it mean that we are immune from persecution? Does it mean that the persecution that Jesus talks about here is only for those people in the so-called third world where they get killed and where they get tortured for their faith, or in some eastern, you know, communities where they get killed because they have not followed the worshiping of idols? That's not correct, because the word persecution is an all-encompassing word, and it includes things like, you know, there is a milder form of it that talks about, you know, being ridiculed. You know, it talks about hostilities. It talks about isolation. It talks about exclusion. You know, it talks about being spoken ill of. All of these things are in the context of, they are all encompassed in persecution. So the extreme form of it is the one that we have just talked about, which is the killing, the torture, the imprisonment. But you actually have people every day, you know, getting ridiculed for their faith and for their stance for righteousness. You get people getting isolated, getting excluded, getting excommunicated, experiencing a lot of hostilities as a result of their stance for Christ. Even in Western communities. So don't let's deceive ourselves. Persecution is alive and real, even in Western communities, including Australia. Now, let me give you a case in point, an example. We saw an outburst of rage and anger, you know, was it a few years ago when a pastor in Perth, expressed our views regarding, you know, the sanctity of marriage, you know, that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman, according to the word of God. And everyone, all over the media, you know, they started attacking this woman. As a matter of fact, it got to a stage where they said they should strip her of whatsoever honor she has got, you know, from Australia over the years, just because she stated her position regarding the sanctity of marriage. That's persecution. And you may say, well, they have not gone to the extent of killing such a person, thank God. But the kind of words that were used against her at that point in time were so depressing. They were so, you know, they were so venomous, you know, that they could actually, although not physically kill people, but it's extremely damaging. You know, that happened in here, in Australia, in the 21st century. The other time we talked about a sportman who was actually chased out of his club just because he professed his stance, you know, for the faith in Christ. It happened here in our day and time. So persecution is not just in some jungle in Sumatra or in some dark places in Africa. It's right here, and it's alive and well. And many of us, just because of persecution, there are things that we would have loved to do. There are stands that we would have loved to take, but because we feel that we're going to feel the hostilities of people, we're going to experience isolation from friends, we're going to be ridiculed by the people that are around us, we share away from them. That's caving into some level of persecution. I'm saying, people of God, that persecution is alive and well, and it involves the use of venomous words against others. And we see it every day in our dear Australia. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually alluded to it. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 11. It says, blessed are you when they revile you. Blessed are you when they revile you. What does that word revile mean? When blessed are you when they revile you. It means to speak, you know, in anger against someone. You know, it talks about speaking unpleasant things against another. That's what it means to revile. It means to say unpleasant things to or about somebody, to abuse them, to strongly criticize them. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of things, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Falsely for my sake. So Jesus takes all those strong negative words against you as part of being persecuted. I'm emphasizing that because each time we think about persecution, we think it's far from us. Like I said, thank God we're not in that place where people get killed and get imprisoned. At least it's not rampant in our area. Although I understand that there is a subtle level of that taking place where people say things and they say, "Oh, you're because you are intolerant, you have violated the law, you know, around this particular jurisdiction, and so you're going to be fined or you're going to be imprisoned." But at least we don't see it as brazen and as blatant as it happens in other places around the world. But hey, persecution is here in 2022, right here in Australia, and in all the world, all parts of the world. The form, the shape that it takes is different, but it's everywhere. But Jesus is saying, blessed are you. Now, let me say this. Jesus says, blessed are you are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then it's, for this is the kingdom of heaven. I hope you know that it says for righteousness' sake, you know, because... you don't begin to claim that you're being persecuted if you're doing the wrong thing and you're getting punished for it. Now, if you are a worker at work and you always consistently get late to work and one day your boss is unhappy with you and they say, you know, they are relieving you of your work, no, don't come to church and say, no, brethren, we need to pray. I'm being persecuted at work. You know, they are chasing me because of my... No, they're not chasing you because of your faith. They are chasing you away because you are unproductive. They are chasing you away because you are coming late to work. You are slothful in business. And to be honest, if I was your employer, I would chase you away. You know, anyway, that's okay. I'm not employing anyone. But when you do the wrong thing and you're punished for it, that's not persecution. That's not what we're talking about. He said, for righteousness. You're standing for the right thing, you know, standing with God, you're getting this bashing, you know, these negative words, this negative comment, this hostility, this, you know, this exclusion, this chasing away. That's what the Bible is talking about. So that's the reality of 2022, that persecution is alive and well. So having established the reality of persecution, let's talk about the reason for persecution. Why exactly are we as believers in the 21st century getting persecuted? It's simple. Number one, it's because the world system hates the one who leads this movement. The world system, you know, hates the leader of our movement, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's disciples are the only group of people that I've come across who expect the haters of their leader to be their fans. You know, we expect people that don't like Jesus to like us. You know, we expect people who don't respect Jesus, who don't love the words of Jesus, the ways of Jesus, to love us. You know, persecution comes as a result of the person that we follow. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. For my sake. So it's because of me that they do all these things against you. So the reason for persecution, Jesus is saying that's because you're following me. But that's not all. It's also because you are different. You're very different. Now, before we move into that, I want you to look at something that Jesus actually says in John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. I just want this to be driven very well into our hearts so that we understand the reason why we get persecuted, where we get reviled, why people say things, negative things against us because of our faith. John chapter 15, look at what he says from verse number 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, you're getting hated, you're getting persecuted. It's no big deal because they did it to me first, and you don't expect them to do any less to you. Verse 19, if you were of the world would have loved its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm leading this team. You are part of my team. They persecuted me, and they still do in terms of, you know, their stance against the gospel. And so if you follow me, they will surely do that to you. You shouldn't be surprised that you're getting persecuted because you are following me. And he says something, which is also the second part, which is actually one of the reasons, or one of the main reasons why you experience this persecution, because you are different. He says something like this in verse number 19. If you were of the world would love its own. If you were part of them, they would love you. The only reason why they hate you, the only reason why they persecute you is because you're not one of them. Okay? So this is actually saying, you know, if you twist it around, that if you claim to be a believer and you don't experience any form of persecution, I think you need to check what you claim to believe or who you claim to believe or the way you profess your faith or practice your faith. Because it means that you are not ruffling feathers. You know, I'm just that Christian, lovely Christian, nice Christian. Nobody talks against me. I think you need to put a question mark about your practice, you know, who you actually follow. Because Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you're going to get some level of persecution. Yes, they may not throw you in prison. Yes, they may not kill or torture you. Thank God, you know, for civilization in certain parts of the world. But you're going to get this criticism, these hostilities, this isolation, this exclusion, this being reviled, being spoken ill of. You're going to get all of those. You're going to get this bashing for standing for righteousness. Why? Because you're not of the world. You know, what tends to happen is this, you know, because we are people of God, we carry what we call the light of God. And so the world does not like that light of God. Now, the problem is not about you. The problem is about the light that you carry. And so because they want to remain in darkness, when you come around and your life, you know, shows the light of God, you're going to get some bashing, some persecution. They're not against you. They just don't want the light that you have brought into that area. You know, I had this experience many years ago. You know, that was my first time of entering into what you will refer to as a club, you know, a nightclub, you know. Don't start praying for me now. I will tell you the reason why I was there, okay? So there was this person I was working, you know, with, and this person wanted to get something from another person. And then we looked for this other person all over town. This was overseas anyway. And we couldn't find this person. So then I said, oh, we know where it was going to be. Just go to this particular nightclub, you know. All kinds of evil take place in that nightclub. I don't even want to bore you with that. What my eyes saw, I won't tell you. Now, but the thing is, you know, as we went into that and the guy wanted me to accompany him to the place, you know, I didn't know that was the way it was, you know. I've never been to one before. So when we got there, you know, you had to be scanned in, you know, and so we were scanned in and stuff like that. I could see nothing. All I was hearing was boom, boom, music. You know, I could see nothing. And once every 10 seconds, you see this red light, you know, just flash by your side. You know, that, and people were there. People were there. And this guy went in and we struggled before we could identify this guy because it was dark. And that darkness was necessary for whatsoever was going to take place there. Now, can you imagine myself now coming with a light like this, you know, into that place? I was going to be chased out because that light was not needed in that place. Why? Because the works taking place there is that of darkness. You know, as soon as I came out of that, I was choking already, you know. As soon as I came out of that place, I said, thank you, Lord.
you know, the Lord bless their soul and save them. I'm not going in there. Now, because it was choke, it was hot, but people were there, like, you could see the scream of excitement. That was what was taking place in there. Now, so when you bring the light in there, you are not helping the situation. So they're going to push you out. That's exactly who you are. The Bible calls you the light of the world, a city that is set upon a hill. If you read verse 14 of the same chapter, that's how it describes us. A city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. So by your life, you are bringing light into a place. And so people hate it. For instance, let me give you an example. You know, if you are the type, for instance, that believe purity in marriage, you know, purity in marriage, you will discover that people that believe that marriage is just a game for whatever you want to do, they will naturally detest you. Not because you have spoken anything against them, but because your life is bringing the light that is making and revealing the dark part of their life, and they don't want that. That's what the Bible says. John chapter number 3. Look at what it says. John chapter number 3. And I'll read from verse number 19. John chapter number 3, verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation. Another translation says, this is the verdict. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Did you see that? Verse 20 again. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So when you made a decision to pursue purity in your marriage, what you are doing that you don't know that you're doing is that you are bringing the light and exposing the darkness of another that is close by. And because they don't want to change their ways, they will rather get you pushed out, pushed away from them. And that's why the reviling comes in. That's where the exclusion comes in. That's where the pushing away comes in, because your light is exposing their darkness. Now, if you want to keep that friendship, it's so simple, it's so easy. What do? You turn off the light. If you turn off your light, you will discover that you are going to be the best of buddies. That's when you are going to realize that they don't actually hate you. They just hate the light that you have brought in. Now, the question is this. Will you, for the sake of getting a friendship with somebody, turn out the light of salvation in your life? That's the crux of the matter, people of God. So we have established here the reason for the persecution, that we are being persecuted because of who you follow and because you are different. Your difference is what makes you the target. So Jesus tells us about the reality of persecution, the reason for persecution, and I love this part. He talks about the reward that follows, you know. Not just the reality, not just the reason for it. It also tells us the reward. Look at what it says. We go back to Matthew chapter number 5 now. Matthew chapter number 5, and it says this in verse 12. It says, rejoice. Church, please say with me, rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Stop! We're talking about persecution, Jesus. We're not talking about winning lotto here. We're talking about persecution. Jesus is saying, rejoice, be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, it's like Jesus saw the reward. Now I have an issue here, because Jesus is not even telling us what the reward is. Have you noticed that? Jesus is not even telling us, you know, the specifics, as it were, of the result. But Jesus sees the result and says, wow, rejoice. You're getting persecuted for righteousness? Rejoice. And as if that was not going to be enough, he said, be exceedingly glad. In other words, I have seen it. I know it. and I know what you're coming into. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because there is a reward for you, and this reward is so big, so great. Now, you know, oftentimes when I read about this reward thing, I don't know about you, but I've seen it again and again in certain parts of the scriptures. And sometimes I get a bit, oh, why don't you just tell us what it is anyway? You know, you always talk about this reward in heaven. Is it cars? Is it houses? You know, is it gold? Is it jewelry? Is it diamond? Is it some necklaces? Is it, what is it? You know, what is it? Because it's not just here. In other places, you'll see Jesus talking about reward and other, you know, other ministers also talking about reward. But we don't seem to know exactly what this reward is. You know, somebody says you're going to be singing in heaven forever. Ah, reward? Wouldn't that be tiring to be singing forever? You know, but this is what I've come to realize. I mean, this is what my sanctified imagination has brought me to. It has brought me to understand that Jesus sees this reward. Jesus knows this reward. Jesus knows how much we're going to enjoy this reward. But there seems to be no words to be able to capture the reward in a way that we are going to understand and grab it. Somebody says, oh, I have mansion in heaven. If that's going to be just your reward, I'm sorry for you. There are people who already have mansion on earth. So what are you going to be saying to those people? Now, for you, because you don't have a mansion on earth, you think that's so great, you know, it's going to be a mansion in heaven, right? But if I was a person who has mansions in earth, how are you going to convince me that there is a reward in heaven because I've got one here? Are you following what I'm talking about? But there is so much in heaven as reward that it seems that the writer of the scriptures and Jesus in this instance has no words to be able to say those things in a matter that is going to be understood by our brain, our green and white matter. So all he can tell us is rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And so it makes sense when I come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 9. This is what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 9. It says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it has never entered into the heart of any man. I'm paraphrasing now. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. What that is saying is, you know, no one has heard it. No one has seen it. No one has understood it. There is no way I can communicate it with you now. But there is something massive, something great, something wonderful. Now, I close this way. If we know about the reward system on earth, and you know that God is behind this reward system, even on earth, why don't you trust him that he who is able to bring a reward on earth knows what he is doing and knows what he is saying when he says there is this great reward in heaven? It's incomparable to what you've got on earth. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Because what I've got for you, if you go through this season of persecution and not giving, is so much that I'm not able to tell you. Not because I don't want to tell you, but you can't capture it. You can't understand it. It's like explaining algebra to a 2-year-old. It's a sheer waste of time. But it's real. I can see it. I have tested it. I know it's there. And I'm asking you, if you have any experience of persecution, rejoice. If it's a persecution for righteousness, rejoice. Because there is so much great reward in heaven. I'm challenging you, people of God. As we go through this year and pursue this happiness in Christ, to understand that this reviling that will come, this tongue lashing, these negative comments, as we pursue a life of righteousness in Christ, none of this should deter us. Why? Because there is so great a reward for us if we just keep the faith and just keep our focus until we meet our Savior. Let us pray.